Well, good morning, everybody. And happy Thanksgiving. My name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here. And we have been in a series we are calling Original, where we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount to hear God's original heart, his original intention for what it is that he's directing us to do, how he's asking us to live. But we're going to interrupt that for this Sunday because it is Thanksgiving, and we talked about this as a team, about what it is that we wanted to do about that, and we really felt like God was asking us to pause what we were doing to talk about Thanksgiving, because I believe in my life, in our culture at large, we are largely under-realizing what Thanksgiving means and the power that it can carry. But we have this awkward relationship with Thanksgiving and aren't quite sure what to do with it. I remember a few years ago, we were having Thanksgiving dinner at our house on Thanksgiving Monday, and we realized that we had not purchased the cranberry sauce. And I'll take the hit here. I think I was responsible for grocery shopping, and I had forgotten to get the cranberry sauce. Now, I say forgotten, but probably subconsciously, I just decided not to get it because I believe that berry sauce on turkey and everything is an affront to God. And I just wanted to protect my family from sinning in such an egregious way. But apparently, my family didn't agree. And I was sent out into Thanksgiving grocery day shopping in order to find cranberries. I went to the local grocery store, the Save-On, and I started looking for cranberries. I don't know where to look in a grocery store for canned berries. I know there's not really an aisle marker for that. So I was like looking. And then eventually I realized like I'm hopelessly underqualified to figure out where this is going to be. And so I found myself a grocery store worker, a young man, and I came to him and said, "Hey, just a quick question for you. I'm looking for your cranberry sauce." And he immediately was like, and like he caught himself laughing at me directly to my face. And I was like, "Oh, I see. Is this a foolish thing to ask of you?" And he's like, "It is Thanksgiving." I was like, "Yes, I know. That's why I'm here." And he's like, "We do not have any cranberry sauce." And I was like, "Oh, is that going to be the same pretty much everywhere I go?" He said, "It's probably going to be true everywhere you go." And I was like, "Oh, no, what am I going to do? This sacred cranberry sauce?" And he says, "But you know what? We might have cranberries." And I was like, "Yeah, man, that's extra work. I just wanted the cylinder of gelatinous cranberries. That's all I wanted. I didn't even want to be here in the first place, right?" And so I'm like, "Okay, well, whatever. I guess we're making cranberry sauce from scratch." And so, you know, I'm like, can you show me where that is?" He's like, "Absolutely." So we go down an aisle and we go into like the frozen food section because they end up being frozen. And he reaches down into the cooler and pulls up the last bag of frozen cranberries. Yeah, the triumph that I felt knowing that I didn't have to come home empty-handed to my wife and her family was immense. And so he hands me this bag of cranberries, and I'm looking like the cooler is here, he's handing it to me here, and over his shoulder I see another man come out of the aisle looking at us, and he looks at the cranberries in my hand. He says, "Is that the last bag?" And I look at him and I go, "Yeah, it's the last bag." And I'm feeling really conflicted here. Because, you know, Jesus would give this man the cranberries, right? And I wasn't feeling particularly like Jesus because I was just, and so I kind of like, "Well, if you want, you could have the cranberries." And he goes, no, "I'm not going to do that. I'll just go look somewhere else." And he just this like turns around, totally empty-handed. It's all he wanted was some cranberries and left the store. And I was like, I remember this man's downtrodden face. And it was like this moment where I was like interrupted and I looked around and I realized there are by and large only three types of people in a grocery store on Thanksgiving. There are people like me who made an error, and as their penance, they are at the grocery store desperately seeking that thing or the closest approximation. You know, because I was already thinking, if they don't have cranberries, raspberries? Are they? They're red. If I blend it up, nobody will know, right? Like, is there other things I could do? So, you know, there's that person, you know, dutifully dragging themselves from store to store, desperately looking for something they know they probably can't find. And then there's other people that are there, and they just don't have the family to celebrate with, or they don't have the resources to feel like they can celebrate Thanksgiving, and so they kind of, they're getting the few things that they need to get by, but don't look particularly excited to be there. And then there's the poor workers, who like would rather be home celebrating Thanksgiving, but because poor schmucks like me haven't got all their ingredients, they forgot something, and people who own grocery stores like to make money, and that, you know, that they're there on Thanksgiving, you know, ringing people through, oh, enjoy your Thanksgiving dinner. I'm here till 9 o'clock, you know. And I looked around and said, this is not the most inspiring environment. Like, my time in the grocery store did not like, woo, I'm so thankful. Let's go celebrate thankfulness. I was just like, it was a sad place. I even felt like I had to downplay my personal triumph of finding my cranberries. I didn't want to rub it in anyone's faces. Like it was this really kind of like negative experience. And I realize as I'm sitting there having this moment that like this largely mirrors what I think is a larger cultural experience with Thanksgiving in general. You know, we took our children out for ice cream one time. And my one child looked at the other child's ice cream cone and said, they have more ice cream than me. That's not fair. And I looked at him and said, child, be thankful. Just be thankful. And they looked at me and said, I am thankful. I just want as much as they have. And I was like, what? Does it work that way? Like, can you be thankful and envious at the same time? And I don't know. And it didn't feel right. Like, I felt like something is missing from this thankfulness experience. And I feel like, and if we were to pull the larger culture around us, the people around us, the community around us, and said, like, how do you feel about Thanksgiving? How do you feel about this exercise in being thankful? They might respond the same way. Like, I think I kind of get it, but there's something missing from this. Like, is it just to make me feel guilty for not calling my parents as often as I should? Or to see my family members and, you know, like talk about how, like what's the point of Thanksgiving and what is the role it's supposed to play? And this is really too bad because I believe that Thanksgiving, the act of being thankful, giving thanks for something is one of the most powerful dynamics that God has given us as Christians, as the human race. It's one of the most powerful things we can participate in. And yet I myself, and I will say, I believe in the broader culture around us, we just have a really hard time of understanding the dynamic because it feels like sometimes it's just about remembering. It's just about remembering. But if remembering doesn't do anything necessarily. Remembering is just taking stock. Is that what we're supposed to do? It's Thanksgiving, let's take stock of what we have. Like, you know, how many family members you have, how many friends. You know, is that the point or is it something more than that? And I believe that the Bible treats this as something more. I believe that God intends Thanksgiving to be this dynamic, powerful force for framing the way that we view the world around us. I believe the Bible presents Thanksgiving as something that shapes our present as we respond to the past. Thanksgiving shapes our present as we respond to the past. And I want to go to the Word. I want to show you what I mean by this. By the way, don't be discouraged. Things are going to be a little bit different this morning. I'm not going to preach till like 11:25, okay? Like we're inverting the service just so you know. Don't dismay. We're going to James 1. We're going to be reading in verse 16. But before we do that, we want to take a moment to recognize what we have in our hands. And this is in itself really an act of thanksgiving. We're taking this moment to recognize that God gave us his divinely inspired living word that I can read in my own language at my convenience. I own like 5 of these things. The idea that I own 5 copies of God's word to me is like just a crazy idea. And it's an amazing idea. And so let us say this together as one of our first acts of thanksgiving. If you want to hold your Bible up or your phone, whatever you're reading this on, and say this with me, please. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. So we're talking about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving starts with remembering. It starts with remembering. So we want to take a moment right now to talk about what is it that we have to remember. We're going to be in verse 16 of James 1. But really quickly, I want to give you an idea of what the context of this verse is. Why is James talking about this? Where is he talking about it? And the beginning, the heading on the first part of this chapter is faith and endurance. And he goes through and he says, you know, I know that things are hard. I know that you're struggling, but continue to struggle. If you need wisdom, ask God for it, and he will give it to you. You know, don't waver, persevere. Believers who are poor have something to boast about. Those that are rich will be humbled. You know, he just talks about God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And verse 16, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Remembering, what do we have to be thankful for? Every single thing in my life that is good. Every single thing in my life that is good. The Bible talks about this in a few different places, that everything we have that is good comes from God, that God gives good gifts to us. Now, that's not to say, this is, the book of James. If you've ever read the book of James, he's very big on our participation with God. This is not to say that we have not also contributed to these things. We haven't fostered the gifts that God has given us, invested in them, but they have not started with me. I am not the instigating force for the good things that I have. You know, my amazing wife, Amber, we've been married for quite some time now, and I have invested in our marriage. She has invested in our marriage, but, you know, I didn't start that. God brought us together. We had a role to play in that, but that's a good thing that's come from God. My children are a gift that's come from God. The friendships that I have has come from God. I've invested in them, but it's come from God. Every good thing that I have has come from God. And I love this because the context of what James is talking about is that things are hard. He's not writing to a church that's like safe and comfortable and well-established. This is a persecuted church. He says, endure, endure, endure. Resist temptation. It doesn't come from God. But what does come from God? Everything that you like. All the good things that you have come from God. So when we start from a place of thanksgiving, we have to start with remembering. And remembering that every single thing we have has come from God that is good. Everything that is good has come from God. And so, and this goes so far beyond all the things that I've even listed as well. How about the fact that Jesus came and died for us, that I can be reunited with God just because God wanted to? How often do we need to remind ourselves, just because God wanted to, he sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be reunited with him, that we become God's prized possessions in all of creation, that he chose us corporately and individually to be with him, to be connected with him. That seems like something to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. But remembering is not enough. Israel has this complicated relationship with this whole dynamic of remembering. There are some times where they were really terrible at remembering. They come out of Egypt. The Exodus happens. There's like plagues and miracles. A sea is parted. Water's coming out of rocks. And they're like a few days into the Exodus. And some of them start to grumble and say, we should go back to Egypt. We had it so good in Egypt. You know, all the cucumbers and onions that we got to eat, and we were so good in Egypt. This is generations of Israelites have been praying desperately to be freed from their slavery. They're out in the wilderness for like 2 days. They're like, oh, we should go back. We should go back. And so Israel, they were bad at remembering sometimes. They would lose the book of the law, which is the word of God. They would lose it in like a storage room in the temple because they just stopped reading it. They would forget so much. And so the first part of this is the remembering. Israel was at their best when they were remembering. But sometimes remembering still wasn't enough. When Jesus comes to Israel, they are remembering very clearly that they are the chosen people of God. They are remembering very clearly the promises that God gave to their ancestors. And they are waiting for their establishment as this power in the new world, that they would be elevated and freed of Rome and everything like that. And Jesus comes and explains to them multiple times, you have remembered, but you haven't changed in your remembering. You have remembered, but you're just enjoying this title being God's chosen people. It's not shaping anything about your lives. You're not caring for the poor. You're not caring for the widows. You're not reaching out to others. You're supposed to be a light on a hill, but you're a light under a basket. You have remembered, but you haven't allowed yourself to be shaped by that. Remembering is not thanksgiving. Remembering is not enough. And then we go to 2 Corinthians. I want to read to you from chapter 3, verse 5. It says, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Again, Paul is writing to a church persecuted. He's writing through a church that is suffering, that is struggling, and he explains to them, because Jesus has been raised, we will also be raised. Because his glory is going out and people are coming to know Jesus as their Savior, we will continue to preach. It's the remembering and then the framing, the shaping that happens in that remembering. It's not just taking stock, but it's taking stock. And in light of what we've reminded ourselves of, in light of what God has already done, it changes the way that I look at today. Because there are struggles, real significant struggles in our lives. Struggles with health, struggles with relationship, struggles with resources. These are real struggles, and I don't ever want to diminish those. But as Paul is saying, instead of looking at the troubles of today, when we look back and remember, we are inspired that God can do so much more than just overcome these struggles. Because he's raised Jesus from the dead, because every good thing I have is from him, I can stop and reshape the way that I look at today by remembering and giving thanks, because thanksgiving shapes our present by responding to our past. And so this morning, as a church, that is what we are going to do. We're going to be participating in worship this morning. We're going to be talking about giving and all God has done and our tithes and offerings. We're going to be participating in witnessing a baptism, which is an amazing opportunity for Thanksgiving. And we're going to be sharing communion together as well, which really is one of the ultimate forms of Thanksgiving we do as a church. My challenge to you, the commission that I feel like the Lord has given us, is that in each of these, whether it's worship or sharing communion or celebrating a baptism or any of these things, that we would approach this as people that are invested in thanksgiving, real thanksgiving, that we would allow the celebration of what God has done to change the way that we face today, that all the things we came in here with, they don't change, but the way we view them changes in response to who God is and what he has already done. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to start this Thanksgiving together with worship. So Lord, I thank you that you have done so much for us. I thank you that we have your word that shares countless stories of miracles you've done, peoples you've rescued, the seas you have parted, bread from the sky, Lord, that your son came and died for us to set us free because you chose us, Lord. And God, I pray that this morning, as we give thanks, that our present would be shaped by that, Lord. That the size of the obstacles we face would be diminished, not because we think about them less, but because we are reminded of just how great you are. God, let our hearts, let our eyes be changed and shaped by the thanksgiving we do together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.